coming out of the preaching of the word. If you look in your worship guide today, our scripture text will be taken from Proverbs 16:9 and Acts 17:26, which are printed here in our worship guide. Let's read those two verses together. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Let's read that again and let it sink in.
The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps.
And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Our Father, once again, we come with gratitude before your holy word, thanking you for its truth, its wisdom, its power, all the revelation it gives us of you and of your will and of your desire for us, how we should live and what we should believe. Father, we ask you now to guide and bless this preaching time. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
The mindset of most people in the world is revealed when they sincerely say to you or to me as we embark on a new endeavor. For example, maybe we're going to be interviewed for a new job and your friend says, good luck. Okay, well that's nice, but what is luck? Is it a force? Is it a power? Or we may hear someone say something like this. I ran out of gas while crossing the desert on my trip to California, and as fate would have it, a gasoline fuel truck was not far behind me and stopped and put some gas in my car. Well, what is fate? Does it have a name? Is it male or female? Does it have a personality? Is it benevolent or evil? Or someone may say, I thank my lucky stars that I finally got my car paid off. Well, what are this person's lucky stars? Do the alignment of the stars really affect or influence anything on earth? Or you might even hear someone say this, thank God the Cowboys won their third straight game last week. Well, is the person saying this really thanking God? Does this person even truly know God? Or is this just a common expression that some people say without even thinking about its meaning? Would this be an example of using the Lord's name in vain? All these kinds of expressions reveal a worldview among many of our fellow citizens, a worldview that is basically pagan. It fails to recognize the fact that the Creator God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is really the one and the only one who controls and governs His creation and controls and governs each human being's life from birth till death. If you know the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal God, because you've taken Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, you are a person most blessed because you have a personal knowledge and relationship with the one who truly governs the stars, who guides the nations on the earth, who raises up kings and presidents and takes them down, who supplies all humanity of every race and ethnicity with life and breath, who gives us family and friends, who gives us food on our table, a roof over our head, health, and every other necessity and blessing of life. Hear how the ancient prophet Isaiah describes this God. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. This is the true God that Isaiah is describing. He goes on in chapter 40, verse 28. Says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Well, who is this God that Isaiah is describing? He raises up, brings down princes and rulers, yet he helps those who are weak and comes to their aid. He is indeed the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Where does Isaiah mention luck or chance or fate in these verses? It's not luck or chance or fate that governs and controls human destiny, but is the living God who created the universe by the command of his voice and who breathed the breath of life into the first human, the man Adam, and gave him life. He is the one in control of our universe. Listen to how King David describes Yahweh, Yahweh being the personal name of this creator God. He describes him in Psalm 139, 1 through 6. O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Well, what do we see here? We see that Yahweh God is close to his people and has such an absolute knowledge of his creatures that he even has the intimate knowledge of what their thoughts are. And we see in the Bible that God has a personal knowledge of his creatures and a personal relationship with those who love him and worship him. He is guiding and governing their lives as a loving earthly father would seek to guide and instruct his own children in ways that would be good and wholesome and righteous. So, as we Christian believers think about our lives today, as we begin the year 2021, think about what has happened in your life over the course of the years, or maybe the last few days. What has been governing and guiding your life? It's not been luck or chance or fate, but it's been the living God himself. Under his rulership, nothing happens in our lives by chance or accident. Nothing happens that he's not aware of. Nothing happens that he either causes directly or he allows it to happen for his own purposes and in his own wisdom, for his own glory, and ultimately for the good of his people, even though many things are difficult that come our way. Well, the subject that I want us to think about today is divine providence. The providence of God in creation and over our lives. Now, the word providence is actually not in the Bible. It is a theological term that has traditionally been used by Christians to summarize the whole concept of God's sovereign control and direction over all the affairs of life. It's a word similar to the word Trinity, which is another theological term not found in the Bible. Although the truth of what the term Trinity is describing is found throughout the Bible, very heavy in the New Testament, regarding the nature and being of God, that He's three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, let's look a little closer at a definition, or a few definitions of divine providence. There's not a definition given in the Bible, so we have to summarize the teaching and come up with an acceptable definition. Let me read you, first of all, from the Westminster Confession of Faith, that historic confessional document, Chapter 5 on Providence. It states here, God, the great creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable, that is unchangeable, counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Here's a definition, a good one by a theologian named Louis Berkhof. He says, providence may be defined as that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator preserves all his creatures. It is operative in all that comes to pass in the world and directs all things to their appointed end. Here's a definition I came up with. God's providence is his active and sovereign direction and determination of all things in his creation and creatures as he accomplishes his purposes unto his own glory. Well, when we think about providence, one of the key aspects of it is, who is this God who's guiding and directing all things? Is he worthy of our trust? Well, we would not want a God like the other world religions teach, who may be capricious, that is, subject to his own fluctuating moods. He's changeable. Or a God who's ruled by human passions, the way humans sometimes are. Or we wouldn't want a God who's unfeeling, uncompassionate, a despot, a tyrant, who's far away and has no personal loving interest in his creatures. Now, people worship these kind of gods, millions of them. We need a God who is true and faithful and almighty and wise and loving and good. This is the kind of God we can trust. A God in whom we can place our lives for time and eternity with the confidence that he will do what is right and what is good. Well, who is God? Who is this God of the Bible? Let me give you the answer from the New City Catechism, question 2. It says, what is God? Or who is God, in other words? Here's the answer. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. Jesus put it like this in his prayer to his heavenly Father in John 17, verse 3, regarding his own beloved disciples. He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, let's look at several aspects, key aspects of God's providence. that is divine providence. First of all, God does whatever He wills in heaven and earth. We read from the book of Daniel earlier in the service. Remember, after Daniel returned to sanity and he realized that God was God?
Nebuchadnezzar.
And he states this. He says, my reason returned to me, Daniel 4:34, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. He begins to describe God. Here's a pagan man whom God had seized and revealed His true nature to this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And he describes God. He says, His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, including Nebuchadnezzar. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" So he understands the true nature of God, that He operates according to His will, according to His purpose among the inhabitants of the earth. That includes your life and my life. J.I. Packer says this about providence. He says, "Providence is presented in Scripture as a function. It is connected to divine sovereignty. God is king over all, doing just what He wills. This conviction, robustly held, pervades the whole Bible." That's right. God is sovereign.
Amen.
Throughout the Bible. There's no question about that. Now, there's a tremendous example of God's providence in the life of J.I. Packer. We were reading his biography not long ago. He died a few months ago. One of the great theologians of modern times. But at the age of 7, he was playing in the schoolyard in England, and a bully pushed him out in the street, and a bread van hit him, knocked him to the ground. He sustained a serious head injury. He had a noticeable dent in the side of his skull the rest of his life. He was not able to participate in sports, so he started reading instead. If this accident had not happened, it's not likely we would have had the great theologian J.I. Packer. He would have spent most of his youth playing football, soccer, and rugby, and so forth, rather than reading. So you see, in his life, we see an example of divine providence. Something was terrible, it was bad, but it turned out to be good by God's grace. Well, let's look at another couple of examples from the Bible of divine providence. In Genesis 15:6, the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Now, God gave this prophecy to Abram many, many years before it ever happened. His descendants eventually ended up in Egypt and became slaves of Pharaoh for about 430 years, and then God brought them out as He promised He would do when He spoke to Abram. So God worked out His providence. It was His will to bring His people out after 400 years. He knew it was going to happen. He told Abram about it, and it happened. God led them out through the hand of Moses. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." So throughout the generations, His will, His plan will be carried out. Isaiah 46:9-10 is a great scripture regarding divine providence. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there's none like me." declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Well, you remember also in the book of Genesis how Joseph was sold into slavery, nearly killed by his brothers. They lied about what happened to him. But over the years, God vindicated him in Egypt, and he became second in command under Pharaoh, and he ended up saving many peoples, including his own family, from starvation. And when they finally came down to Egypt, he presented himself to them and said, what you did to me, they were terrified when they realized it was Joseph standing before him. What you did to me, you intended for evil, but God intended it for good, to save a people, to save our own family. Here again, a great example of divine providence working in the lives of people. Now, as we're still now in the Christmas season, the 12 days that begin with Christmas and continue, let me mention this one. Here's a great example of how God works in history to bring about his purposes. The scripture says in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah must be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit and was living in Nazareth. But if she was bearing the Messiah, she needed to give birth to that child in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. So Caesar declared that all the world should go to their hometown and be taxed and be registered. And so Joseph took his wife down to Bethlehem, because it's the city of David. Bethlehem is, and he was of the house of David, the lineage of David. And it's because of Caesar's decree, the pagan king worked things out by God's divine providence that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem of Judea in fulfillment of Micah 5:2. So these are examples of how God's divine providence is worked out and revealed. One that I really like is in the New Testament. Paul set out on his early missionary journeys with Mark as one of his helpers, but something happened. Mark must have been proving himself unreliable, and so Paul refused to take him any further, and so he left. But later on, Paul writes about this man, Mark. He said, he's useful to me. He's become a great servant and a blessing. And then we believe that this same Mark was a companion of Peter, and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. So this man who started out as somewhat of a failure in the Christian ministry became one of the authors of Holy Scripture by the grace of God working in his life.
Amen.
Divine providence was working in Mark's life. Failure is not final if the grace of God is working in our lives.
Amen.
Amen. You know, God is wonderful by his grace. Now, a second point I want to say about divine providence is that our time and place in history is determined by God. And we read that in Acts 17:26, where Paul is speaking to the Athenians there in the Areopagus in Athens, and he declares to them, God made from one man, that would be Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of all the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. So what Paul is saying here says that every human that's ever born on earth is a descendant of Adam, and they are living in the exact places and at the exact time that God has determined that he would put them on the earth. Now, by implication, we can conclude that this would include not just the time and place where we live, but the city, our family history, our ancestry, our nation, our culture, our language, our job or our lack of job, our health or our lack of health, all these things are determined by God. It's no accident that we are here together in this place worshiping God on January the 3rd, 2021. One of the providences of God that we see in this year, this modern period, is modern medicine has come to the aid of many of us, including myself. I probably would have been dead if it hadn't been for modern medicine, from cancer. So I'm alive today. Amen. And well, thanks to modern medicine, this is the providence of God. Amen. Common grace given to humanity. Handicapped people have all kinds of devices, machines, computers. They can continue to lead active, useful lives where 100 years ago, we didn't have these things. Amen. The grace of God provides for people. So, our time in history, what we do, who we know, who our friends and family are, all these things are determined by God. Third point. The ultimate outcome of all of our endeavors is according to God's will. Now, our key text there is Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, I've memorized this passage years ago. The way I memorized it was this. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. Not exact translation, but it's got the general idea. Now, here's a couple other translations of Proverbs 16:9. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Or the NIV, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Well, this is a tremendous truth that we can plan all kinds of things, and they're not going to happen unless it's the Lord's will. Ultimately, it's His will that determines what happens. For example, James in his letter in the New Testament says, you shouldn't say, we're going to go to such and such a place tomorrow. But we should say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll go and meet you at this place tomorrow. Because we don't have control. God has control. We have to acknowledge that He's in control. If it's His Lord's will, we'll do what we plan to do. You know, Paul, for example, had something in his mind he wanted to do. We read about this in Acts 16:7-9. It says, when Paul and his companions had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they passed by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul had a plan to go one direction in his missionary journey. God had another plan. I want you to go into Greece, into Europe. So it's God's plan. Paul had a plan, yeah. But God changed that plan, sent him a different direction. Now, the Bible is certainly not against planning. In fact, for example, another proverb says, Proverbs 30:25, the ants, the little insects, are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. So it's extolling the ants who gather their food and put it in their little dens and tunnels during the summer so they'll have it in the winter. Paul planned many things. He says in Romans 15:23, writing to the Romans, since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you as I pass, in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul had a plan. Now, I don't think he ever made it to Spain, but he had a plan to go there. You see, here's another quote from J.I. Packer. Regarding providence, divine providence, he says, what we have here is purposeful, personal management with hands-on control. God's completely in charge. His hands may be hidden from our sight, but his rule is absolute. Personal, purposeful control. Hands-on control. God has hands-on control of our lives. We can't see him. We can't feel his hands, but he's guiding us. He's directing us every step of the way. In spite of the ups and downs, the challenges and the trials of life. All right, now, fourth point here. God has a purpose and plan, especially in the salvation of his people. Amen. Ephesians 1:11 says this, in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, God has a special purpose and plan in particular for his own people that he loved from before the foundation of the world, those for whom Christ died. And he's calling them, he's equipping them, he's using them, he's gathering them into the church in accordance with the purpose of his own will. That's why we're here today. You see, his plan is focused especially on his beloved and chosen people. John Piper says this about providence. He says, as I use the word and as most Christians have used it, providence is sovereignty in the service of wise purposes. In other words, he takes the steps to make sure it happens in our lives. Mr. Parker says this, the doctrine of providence tells us that the world and our lives are not ruled by chance or by fate, but by God, who lays bare his purpose of providence in the incarnation of his Son. So he's making the point here that the incarnation is the revelation of God's supreme purpose in the earth to rescue his people from our sins. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So you see, this is a tremendous short statement here about God's providence over his creation. He even determines when a sparrow falls to the ground, and he knows the number of hairs on our head. This is a way of describing his personal, intimate knowledge of you and me. He knows everything about us. We don't know how many hairs are on our head, but he does. A lot of other things we don't know so much about ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You see, the point here is that God has personal knowledge of us, his people. This thing about providence involves the personal knowledge and care and love and guidance of God for his people. It's that personal guidance. Now, Colossians 1:25 says, Paul speaking says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, writing to these Gentiles, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The will of God, hidden for generations, now revealed through the gospel. This is the great news that the shepherds heard the angels announce on that hillside that day that Jesus was born. To them, that is to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's the culmination of divine providence on the earth, the incarnation, the Son of God revealed, arrived in human history. Now, one other point I want to make about divine providence is that divine providence means God is sovereignly directing all things toward His own glory.
Amen.
His own glory. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." In other words, everything came from His creative hand. It came through Him, and it's to Him. It's to His glory, to the accomplishment of His purpose. To Him be the glory forever. Psalm 106, verse 7 says, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider Your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of Your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet He saved them for His name's sake," mm-hmm. "for His own glory, to keep His promises to Abraham," the covenant, "that He might make known His mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert." And Paul issues this benediction at Romans 15. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's writing to the church at Rome. What's he telling them? He says, in accord with Christ Jesus, together you should glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in the life of the church, together, we are to glorify God. Romans 15:9. The Gentiles, He brought the gospel to the Gentiles that they might glorify God for His mercy. Divine providence means God is sovereignly directing all things toward His own glory. His glory in the church, His glory in the world, especially as people come to the gospel. Well, you see, this doctrine of divine providence is a great source of comfort for God's people. People of the world who know not our God don't know about this divine providence. They cannot have this comfort. Listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says. Question 28. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by His providence? What benefit do we get from understanding the doctrine of providence? Here's the answer. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature, nothing, shall separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. He gives us every breath that we breathe. Again, let me quote from J.I. Packer. He says, "The knowledge that God determines the circumstance, the knowledge that God determines their circumstances teaches the faithful believers to wait on Him in humility and patience for vindication if they've been wronged and deliverance if they've been oppressed."
Amen.
Providence forbids them to grow despondent or despairing and brings us courage and hope when we are harassed, when we are persecuted. Divine providence inspires all prayer for help from God and praise to God for every good thing and joy. So these are some of the benefits of understanding God's divine providence over our lives. He's directing our lives according to His purpose and His plan. So we need to discern God's will. We need to submit to God's will. Be sensitive to what the will of God is. It's not like we're totally passive in this whole thing. Yes, we're active in our own sanctification. And so we need to seek and discern the will of God. We can rest in the providence of God. We can rest in the place that we find our lives in at this time. We should certainly seek God's will sincerely and be diligent to perform it, but not be too anxious. If we're doing the best we can, relax. Let the Lord guide us and use us. Be confident that He's guiding us according to His sovereign purpose. And then, for those who love God, we are assured of a glorious consummation of our salvation in spite of the trials that we go through on earth. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." What a wonderful promise. All things work together ultimately for our good as we're called according to His purpose. So what is divine providence? It is God's active and sovereign direction and determination of all things in His creation and in His creatures, which would be us, as He accomplishes His purposes unto His own glory and ultimately to our good and our full salvation. So let us glorify God for His sovereign superintendence over our lives, for His gracious purposes for us, for the privilege of being instruments to bring Him glory. Let's rest in His sovereign purpose and make it our aim to bring Him glory in all the circumstances of our lives. Amen. To God, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:21, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today that because of Your will and purpose, Your divine sovereignty, that You accomplish whatsoever You will according to Your good purpose in heaven and on earth, and that the ultimate outcome of all of our endeavors really rests in Your will. The time and place that we live, who we know, who we fellowship with, what we do, all of this is determined by You, O God. You have a purpose. You have a plan for the salvation of us, Your people. And You're directing all things, including our lives, towards Your own glory. We give You thanks in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.